people can see that and sing it with assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. It's one of the things that children learn, I suppose, in the Sunday school. One of the first little verses, the Lord is my shepherd. The little girl said, the Lord is my shepherd, I want for nothing. And how true that is. Now, for some time, Sunday mornings, I've been drawing your attention to some of the sermons that are recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. And I want you to open your Bibles again at the Acts of the Apostles, and this morning we're going to look at Paul's great message that he preached before a king, Acts chapter 26. 26th chapter, the Acts of the Apostles. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now see, thus speak for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Trust God will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, again we turn to thee. We would ask that thy word shall become more precious to each of us today. Grant that the very hush of eternity shall be felt in our midst as we consider the truths we've been reading. By thy Holy Spirit, deal with each of us. Claim some fresh trophy for the Savior and exalt him. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. I said to you last week, it's a very interesting thing to go through the Acts of the Apostles and take note of the sermons that are recorded there for us. Especially take note of where they were preached. We've seen some of the places. We considered last week Peter preaching in the home of the centurion, what in the old days would be called a cottage meeting or a house meeting. People don't seem to realize today that in the early days of Christianity they didn't have chapel buildings like this, halls, church buildings. And by the way, there was no ordained ministry in these days. You know, perhaps you've read that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, you should. It's worth your while. But you know, the trouble with John Bunyan, who wrote that book, he was in prison. And the reason he was in prison, because he went about preaching without having the sanction of the state church. He wasn't supposed to preach. You see, they had not ordained him. But in the early days of Christianity, when the persecution came upon the Christians in Jerusalem, they were scattered. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And now if you were to go and study that word preaching there, you'd find it has a very different connotation from what we consider preaching today. The nearest word we could get to it today in our English language is they went about gossiping the gospel. But when we think of gossip today, we think of somebody telling a lot of strange stories that aren't true. But that's not exactly what is meant. You see, before you had the radio or the television or the newspapers, people had to get the news by one passing it on to the other. Some man took his mule and his cart and away he went to the market. And while he was at the market, he heard all sorts of news, and he came home, and the neighbors got around, "What did you hear today, John?" So he would start and gossip with them or tell them the news he had heard while he was at the market. That's how news was spread. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere and had the opportunity to speak to people. They spoke to them about the gospel, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how the word was proclaimed. Here today we're reading in Acts 26 a very unusual service. You know, perhaps some of you were watching your television this week and you saw all those crowd of people moseying around up in Washington. All of a sudden they had to hurry up and take their seats. And a fellow opens a door and shouts, "Gentlemen, the President of the United States." Oh, what a day, what a moment, eh? And they all stand up and begin to clap and so on. And you thought they were never going to stop. Eh? Then you look around and they put the camera on this one and that one, and they put them on this fellow sitting between the two ladies, first lady and second lady. I wondered why they were putting the camera on him. I didn't know who he was. I'd never seen him before. But I learned afterwards who he was and why he was there. Then I noticed another time they put a camera on another fellow, but he didn't want the camera on him, and he slid away down under his feet. Perhaps you saw him too. I looked at his face, I thought he had been drinking all night. It looked like it anyway. But there he was. And they put the camera. What an array of people. A great affair, you see. You've only got that kind of meeting once in a while, haven't you? Take this. This was a very special occasion. There wasn't just one man there, you know. You see, there was a governor there. Festus, the governor. Roman. And he was being visited by a king, King Agrippa. And he had with him the woman that he lived with. But that's what she was. They were living in sin. Yet he was a king. And he was visiting, a kind of courtesy visit to the governor. The governor made known to him the fact. He said, "By the way, I'm glad you're here. We have a prisoner here, you know, and I don't know what to do with him. You see, the Jews have accused him of certain things," and he says, "I've listened to him, but he has appealed to Caesar. And since he's appealed to Caesar, I'll have to send him to Rome, and I'll have to write a letter and explain to Caesar why we're sending this prisoner to Rome. I'll have to tell Caesar what the charge is against him, what the accusation is." And he says, "I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. Is it something to do with the Jewish religion? And I'm not a Jew. But perhaps you'll understand it. I'd like if you could talk to him, and perhaps you would be able to write a letter for me." "Well, the king, I would love to. I'd love to hear this man myself. I've heard a lot about him. Well, we'll arrange it tomorrow." My, here they are. All the chief men of the place are brought in. They're all given the seat. Why, the king was there. Wonderful to be asked to a special meeting where King Agrippa was to be. And his lady, she was there too. His mistress, you know. They were going to be there. And Festus was going to be there, the governor. A lot of others. They're all seated. Wonderful time. When suddenly the doors opened. They didn't stand and cheer when this fellow came in. They heard the rattle of the chain. The prisoner. The jailer brings him in. Handcuffed. There's the big chain. King Agrippa would look at him a little decrepit looking Jew with weak eyes. "Is this him? Is this great apostle Paul?" They're all set. King Agrippa says, Paul, I give you permission to speak for yourself. What are you going to say? Paul didn't need to say anything if he didn't want to. Nobody could force him to. He'd already been heard. He'd already made his appeal to Caesar. But may I suggest to all of us, here was a moment in the life of Paul never to be forgotten. To think that he was standing there chained to a jailer, falsely accused, and what an opportunity to speak for himself to a king. By the way, who was this king? I suppose most of you here this morning have read your Bibles some time or another. You're all familiar with that story, that record, that when the Savior was born, there came wise men from the east searching for him, and they went to Jerusalem. And they said, by the way, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And at that time there was a man by the name of Herod who was the king. Herod, you're the king, and here's a king that's been born. Herod said to the wise men, we'll find out where he was born. So he had to inquire of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, these men who were supposed to know the Bible. Where would this king be born? Bethlehem. He says to the wise men, you go and search for him. When you've found him, come again and tell me, and I'll go and I'll worship him too. No intentions of doing any such thing. You know the story. He sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem in order to kill every male child from 2 years and under. But by the time the soldiers got there, the child that had been born was in Egypt and protected. Herod, wicked man, cruel murderer. But you know, he passed off the scene. There was other Herods that came along. Oh, you've read the story about John the Baptist. That was about 30 years or so after the birth of the Lord. And John the Baptist is out in his public ministry. And here was Herod. Another Herod. A descendant of the Herod who killed the children. And John the Baptist, a fearless preacher, says, Herod, you're living in sin. You have no right to have your brother's wife. Another immoral man. Get him in prison. And one night at a filthy dance, a drunken dance, and the woman that was living with that Herod had a daughter, came out and did some strip dancing in front of this drunken king. Oh, he said, wonderful. Ask what you will and I'll give it to you all. Her mother said, ask for John the Baptist's head. Herod had John's head taken off. Brought, can you imagine that gathering? Drinking and dancing, and somebody walks in with a big tray with the head of the greatest prophet that ever walked on the face of the earth, leading up to Christ, the greatest of the prophets. That was Herod. But he passed away. Of course, also when the Lord was being tried, you remember, the high priest tried him, then he was sent to Pilate, and Pilate sent him to Herod, then Herod sent him back again to Pilate, then he was crucified. But when you come to Acts chapter 12, you have another Herod. And he didn't like the Christians. And in order to please the Jews, Herod in Acts chapter 12 had James the apostle beheaded with the sword. You see, this cruelty in the character comes down from one generation to the other. And what has that got to do with this fellow here? Because he also was Herod. This was Herod Agrippa II, coming down to the fourth generation. And this wickedness comes out. Why? Who were they? They weren't Jews, really. They were Edomites. They were not descendants from Jacob. They were descendants from Esau. They were Edomites, the sworn enemies of the Jews. Here's King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. He's anxious to listen now, he says. Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. And Paul begins to speak. First of all, he tells him, he says, I'm very happy to be here to speak. Happy. Picture him. He's been beaten, falsely accused, cast into prison, standing with the chain fixed around his wrist. I count myself happy. Happy in spite of his circumstances. Why? Because the fact that he's facing a king throws his mind back to an experience he had so many years before this. And at that time, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, he was told then that God had a plan for his life, that he would be sent to the people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles, and that he would testify before kings and governors. Here's his opportunity the first time he's come there to face a king, with the opportunity to speak to him about the Savior. He said, I count myself happy to be able to speak to him about the Savior. He begins by going back and reviewing his life. You know, it's a good thing at times to review one's life, isn't it? Suppose you did review your life tonight. May I suggest some things to you? If you sat down before you went to bed tonight and you got a sheet out, you begin to review not only today, but reviewed your life. Honestly, may I suggest there's a lot of things you would like to blank out? Isn't there? If not, you're the first person I've ever met who wouldn't like to blank some things out. It's like us when we used to go to the school, you know, and you're learning to write with no ballpoints in these days. No. But when you had to write with the ink, and you had the ink well, and you put the pen in, and instead of shaking it, you put it over on a big blot on the page. Well, what could you do? Tear out the page. But the teacher could always see if there was a page torn out. Turn over the page. But you know, turning over the page didn't do away with that blot. And if we review our lives, there's an awful lot of blots there. Things we'd like to do away with, if we're honest. Here's a man reviewing his life. Before the day of his conversion, he said, at that time, he lived a very strict life. He was a member of the inner fraternity of the Pharisees. Strict as could be. Right to the letter of the law. The kind of life he lived. But then his life, in a sense, was scriptural as well. There was a certain thing that was bred into him, must have been from his parents and from his education, that his nation, the Jews, had a great hope. And he had laid hold on that hope, as it were, expecting that one day the great Messiah would come, deliver them from the bondage of the Gentiles, and establish them as the leading nation. That was the hope of his people. And it was quite scriptural, based on the Old Testament. Then he was marked by a great sincerity. And this is something we must mark about this man. Before his conversion, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was marked by absolute sincerity and yet sincerely wrong. Isn't that strange? People can be sincere right up to the hilt. Sincere in what they're doing and yet be sincerely wrong. And I believe there's a lot of people sincerely wrong today. A lot of people who have been drawn in with a lot of the cults. Well, they're sincere enough. Very sincere. But sincerely wrong. What's the good of being sincere if you're wrong? I always use this illustration to prove this. Dear old man, he was a Christian. His trouble was he never got married. If he had been married, his wife might have been able to look after him, but being an old bachelor, he was sick. The doctor prescribed some medicine. He had that bottle of medicine on the shelf in the cupboard. And he needed it during the night to relieve his congestion. He arose out of bed in the dark, no electric light. He'd have to go and get the lamp or the candle, but he didn't. He knew where the medicine was, at least he thought he did. Went to the cupboard, took down the bottle, took the wrong thing. He had a bottle of Lysol on a shelf. Instead of taking the bottle of medicine, he took the Lysol. And before he could get knocked on the wall, called somebody to come in, he was dying. Told them what he had done, and they saw what it was. Sincere, of course, he was sincere. He wanted to take the prescription, the medicine that the doctor prescribed for him, but instead of that, in his sincerity and groping in the dark, he took the wrong thing. Died. See, sincerity, my friend, is not enough. One may be sincere and be sincerely wrong and perish in their sin. And he told us. He wished he could have blotted that out from his past, but he couldn't. He persecuted Christians, put them into prison, put some of them to death. Ah, but then he related the circumstances of his conversion. That was a day and a time never to be forgotten in the history of the great man who became the Apostle Paul. It was a turning point in his life, and it became a turning point in the history of the Christian church. And might I say, a turning point in the history of the world. That man on the way to Damascus, when God interfered with him, God broke right into his life, and he's rehearsing this to the king. He's telling the king what happened. I've often wondered if we could have gone with Paul in later years and walked up towards Damascus. I'm sure he would have stopped and he would have said, I was just right there. I was there. There I was smitten down. There's where I found that I was persecuting the Lord. It was there where I submitted to the call. Yes, it was there I was converted, right there. He knew the place. So have a lot of other people. I remember one night being in a certain city. I moved along and here street meetings just finishing. And I looked and I saw a man there that I knew. He was a well-known doctor, medical doctor and a good surgeon. And there he was this night at that street meeting. The meeting had just finished. He had his Bible. He's talking to a man, showing him something from the Word. And I stood and watched. And I saw that doctor go down on his knees, down on the old cobblestones of that city street, with this man down beside him, the two of them praying, that man trusting the Lord on a city street. I often wondered if that man would go back to the corner of that street and after years and tell people it was right there. Right there I trusted Christ. That's it. Right there. That's the place. Could you do that, my friend? Where were you when you trusted the Savior? Where were you? Friend of mine, knew him well. He'd been out of the country for some years and he came back to the old town where he had lived as a teenager. He went along the street and got to the house where he used to live and he knocked the door. The lady answered the door. He says, "Morning, ma'am." He said, "My name is such and such." He says, "I used to live in this house when I was a young teenager." She says, "You did?" He said, "Do you mind," he said, "if I could just step inside with you and have a look around the old homestead?" She says, "Come in." So he came in and stood in what you might call the family room. And there was a chair, a big armchair, just sitting at the side of the fireplace. He said, "You see that chair?" She said, "Yes." He says, "My father had a chair just something like that that sat in the same place. And when I was such and such an age, one night, right at that chair with my father, I knelt down. And right there at that spot is where I trusted the Savior. That's so many years ago." And he says, "Now," he said, "I go around preaching the gospel to others." He's a good preacher. And he wanted to tell a woman right there, he wanted to see the place again where he trusted the Lord. Paul says, "I was near to Damascus." That's where it was. And he said, "I'll tell you more." He says, "It was right at midday." So he knew the time of it. But what I am asking you today, my friend, is if you were asked to speak freely for yourself as Paul was given the opportunity there before King Agrippa, could you tell me or anybody else when and where you were saved? Where were you converted? You say, "I don't know." Had you ever converted? Well, I've lived a good life. Saul, he was sincere in what he did. Had to be converted or go to hell. One or the other. And he spoke freely to the king. And then he says, "Not only was I converted, I was commissioned." And he was commissioned to go and preach the word. Things that he had heard, things that he knew. And when Paul went out in his public ministry and started preaching, first in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and then on to the Gentiles, first in Asia Minor and then over into Europe, that man spent his lifetime preaching the glorious gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and how through that repentance was preached and forgiveness of sins. Men and women were called to repent. But you know, he was getting so near to the heart of things. While he was addressing himself to King Agrippa, the governor was sitting there and he got furious. He thought, "We've had enough of this. We'll have to stop that preacher one way or another." "Yeah, just a minute, Paul. You're mad. You're mad. You've got far too much learning. And all this education you've had, all this learning has driven you mad." But I think the madman there that day was Festus, not Paul. Paul was very intelligent. He knew what he was talking about. He was talking about facts, and he says, "Now look here, Festus, Your Honor. King Agrippa knows that the things I'm talking about are right. This thing was not done in a corner. Wasn't done in a dark room with the lights out. Nothing secret about it. This thing was not done in a corner. It's open for investigation. And all the people that lived in Jerusalem knew it was true. Then he turns to the king and he makes his application. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? That's a good question. That's a great question. Suppose someone directed that question to you or to me. Believest thou the prophets? A fellow once asked me at a public meeting. He was away sitting about the back. He rose up and asked a question. He said, Mr. Speaker, he said, do you expect us to believe everything that's in the Bible? Oh, a religious man. Yeah, he sang in a choir and everything too. Do you expect us to believe everything that's in the Bible? I said to him, being a Scotsman, I'll answer your question by asking another one. Tell me what part you can't believe. That's what I'd like to ask you, my friend. Do you believe what's in the Word of God? Believest thou the prophets? And some of you might say, well, there's some things in the Bible I believe, but there's other things I can't believe. Why not? You either believe what's in the Bible or you don't. You can't pick and choose. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus told of a man who was in hell. And he begged, he says, oh, send somebody to my brethren at home on the earth to warn them about this place, lest they come here. And the answer he got was this, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe though one was risen again from the dead. If someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets. Believest thou the prophets? Do you believe that these men wrote under the inspiration of God, that is God's word through them? Do you? You see, the written word of God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ, the living word, stand or fall together. If you believe what's written by the prophets, that leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe what they wrote, you'll believe him. You'll accept him. For that's what it means to believe. It means to receive him. If you don't believe the prophets, neither will you believe in the Son of God. They stand or fall together. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. And he looks down, and I don't know what kind of expression would be on his face, whether it was one of scorn or contempt or seriousness, I'm not sure. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. But almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. You can be almost, but lost. Almost, but lost. Where do you stand, my friend? Believest thou the prophets? If you believe what's written in the Word of God, then I ask you in all fairness, why don't you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? A teacher had four little boys in his class. I knew the teacher. Knew him well. He told me the story. So Willie had four little boys in my class. One of them was highly intelligent. The other two were just two little rascals who always wanted to fight, prodding each other with pins and everything during the class. You know what boys do. And the other one was retarded. So he said, I concentrated each Sunday on the intelligent boy. And this particular Sunday, he said, I'm teaching away about salvation. When the little retarded boy put over his hand and took him by the sleeve and tugged him, he said, Arthur, he says, George saved. He says, I looked at him and said, are you saved, George? Yeah. He says, he took me by the hand and he took me out of the seat and he led me right up the aisle, right up to about the seat near the front. He says, there. The preacher was preaching. I sat there. He says, George prayed. George was saved. Yes, my friend, that's it. You don't need to be highly intelligent. You just need to know you're a sinner. That's all. In need of a Savior. To know that Jesus Christ is both able and willing to save. And you can trust Him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness and for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for sending Thy beloved Son to die on Calvary's cross. Oh God, we pray that some poor struggling soul today shall close in with the offer of salvation and trust the Savior. Bless everyone in attendance. Bless every home represented. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Could we sing two verses of a hymn in closing? 251. I suppose the writer of this hymn had in mind what we've been reading today. 251. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 251, after which this meeting is entirely over. But we'll be here at the front. If there's anyone here that I could help, perhaps you have a difficulty, but you'd like to know more about the way of salvation, come and see us, my friend. We'll gladly sit with you. Or we'll come and visit you in your home, do whatever we can to help you. If you're anxious to trust the Savior. Number 251.
Thank you.